Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your words. We pray now the same spirit that's inspired it to be written in the first place will teach it to our hearts. It's give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue with our pictures of resurrection life as painted by Isaiah. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 35, which is on 719 of your Bibles. You want to pick up the Bible and have a look at what I'm saying as I go through. And if I was asked if there was a common thread between the different pictures we looked at so far and we'll look at next week, that I'd probably say something like it's how radically different life looks in the second advent, that second coming of the Lord Jesus. When we look around our world, our society, and even our local community, we can hardly say that things are going well, can we? We live in a world that's characterized by division, unrest, and in many cases, war. It would be all very easy for us across the world to point to the Russo-Ukrainian war. But then looking, we can look at the most important democracy in the world, the United States. We have a situation there where losing candidates do not accept the democratic result despite the lack of evidence that supports their case. It's not simply being a bad loser. It's more a lack of trust in the process within which they're participating, and a refusal to accept their political opponents are worthy of their victory, however hard that is to admit. Across our society, we have witnessed wide fractures in our society as we again treat with anyone with suspicion who has a different view to ourselves. Brexit debates over recent years in their various guises illustrate this all too well. How we can also point to the so-called culture wars, where much of the debate seems to be marked by people simply shouting down their respective megaphones past one another without discussing the situation properly. And then locally, we, like so many other places up and down the country, are witnessing the further growth, as Martin said earlier, in the use of food banks and the development of warm places. I know things are difficult, but surely that can't be right, can it? It strikes me that we are witnessing ever-growing economic division and social division that will be difficult to solve, but not impossible, I would suggest. However, there will always be division at some point or other in the world that we live in. That's the nature of where we live. It's a broken world, we know that. This passage, however, points to the very simple fact that all of this is temporary, and something greater, more joyful, is in prospect that is to come. Now, we need to set that passage, verse 35, in context on this occasion, because 34 and 35 in Isaiah go together because they're like two sides of the same coin. They should be read in parallel, really. So if you have a quick look at chapter 34 and you read through it, we see opening up before us a picture of desolation, of division, of brokenness, and a picture of just how dreadful God's judgment is. So verse 1 in chapter 4, we read this. Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples, that the earth here and all that's in it, the world and all that comes out of it, it is God who's taking hold of everyone across the world and giving them a good shake, while saying to them very, very slowly and very, very clearly, will you listen to me? Why? It says, the Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon their armies. His wrath with all their armies. He will totally destroy them, it says. He will give them over to slaughter. This is bleak stuff. This is not pleasant. This is not Christmas time stuff. There is absolutely no holds barred in this chapter. And as a result, creation itself, the thing that God himself has made, is being reversed. What does it say? All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall like withered leaves from a vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. The very things that signify a prosperous, united nation, vines and figs, have now come to signify a world that's completely lost its bearings and will no longer produce all that is good. Ring any bells? And then as we read on in the chapter, we see how the world's predators have taken over. Various types of owls, hyenas, jackals, falcons. The desert itself has become a place of desolation and destruction, whilst productive land will be overrun with thorns and nettles and brambles. This is no longer a safe and good land. This is a dangerous and bleak land. The picture I painted at the start of this sermon is just a fraction of what the reality is like. So how wonderful it is then to reach the beginning of chapter 35 when we read this. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Something dramatic has happened. Fear has been replaced with gladness, sadness with joy. Why? Well, we read on. Like the crocus, it has burst into bloom. How wonderful that picture of the flower bursting into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. The earth itself will rejoice greatly, shouting for joy, as suddenly everything is fruitful. Everything bursts into bloom, it says. That decreation, that reversing of creation that I mentioned in itself in the past, has been reversed. It's a recreation going on and making things new. The earth has been renewed, transformed as we see flowers grow where there once was thorns. Lebanon is known for its cedar trees. Carmel, a mountain range, known for its vegetation and productivity. Sharon, a plain on the Mediterranean coast, also known for vegetation and productivity. They all suddenly spring back into abundant life because the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our Lord, cannot be restrained any longer. There is no holding back. It is a wonderful picture. But it's not simply the desolated creation that will be transformed. Humankind itself will see all its frailty banished forever as we all are recreated to the people that God himself wants us to be. So we read, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame leap like deer, and the mountain tongue shout for joy. It's what reminded me of the time later on in the New Testament when Zechariah acknowledged that his newborn son was to be called John. His inability to speak, having come out of the temple, came because of God's judgment on him for doubting his words. However, because he called him John, because he acknowledged God's words to him, his voice was fully restored. And he immediately responded by joyfully praising God. Zechariah's experience was simply a foretaste of what will be true for all of us. We will be a renewed people, spiritually, morally, mentally, physically, any way you might think. I ran out of words at that point. And then we see the most potent picture of all, I think, that of water. In a parched land, in a desert, we find the water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand, too hot to walk on, will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. We perhaps couldn't see a greater, more vivid picture than the renewal brought about by water. It will gush forth in vast quantity. Burning sands will be quenched and settled by these deep pools. Even reeds and papyrus that only grow near or in water will thrive in a desert. They'll thrive in a place where they have no place in business, in growing, let alone thriving. Jesus himself tells us that he is the water of life. He is the one who brings life gushing forth. He is the one who brings eternal life where once was certain death. He is the one that has the deep pools when there's burning sand. He is the one who says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him, pointing to the coming of the Holy Spirit. But then as we come to the last three verses in our chapter, 8 onwards, they give us the most glorious picture of what's to come. And it centers around a road. We read in verse 8, and a highway will be there, and it will be the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk in on that way. This is not just any road or any highway. This is a causeway through the now transformed and thriving desert to the Lord himself. It's a highway that's literally a high way. It's a way that has been lifted or raised up for all to see. It's a highway where pilgrimage takes place. The spiritual journey that has a joyful end, It will be a way of holiness, the characteristic of God himself, which in turn becomes the characteristic of his redeemed, rescued people. As one writer puts it, the pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of God himself. The face that is set towards God will be open to joy and gladness, like a flower opening to the sun. And it will have several distinguishing features. First, it will not be available to the ethically unclean or the foolish. What did it say? The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. In other words, it will not be open to those who lack spiritual understanding or who go astray morally. In Proverbs, we read this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge and instruction. And later on, the writer says, fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. This is not a roadway that's available for the foolish unbeliever. However, second, it is a highway for the wise believer, for those who walk in the way. In other words, this is a highway for the redeemed, the rescued. And it will take its character from those who use it. But only the redeemed will walk there. As we read, those the Lord has rescued will return. And the third, the normal dangers that would usually threaten every pilgrim on their way to the holy city will not apply here. It's a safe place, if you like, to coin a phrase. In contrast to what we've seen in chapter 34, this is not a place where fierce wild animals will roam. It says, no lion will be there, nor ravenous beast. They will not be found there. All those threats, all those things pressing on you will be removed. You'll walk safely to the city of God. All those things that press in on you, all things that distract you from the Christian faith, all the principalities and powers, we say, in the New Testament, they're all gone. There is no danger. And then fourth, this will be a pilgrimage that will be intensely joyful. All sorrow and sighing will disappear to be replaced by glorious singing. It says, they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Just gone. As the pilgrims reach the end point at Zion, the city of God, there will be everlasting joy. They will find themselves overwhelmed by gladness and joy. What we have here is a picture of a renewed people of God, a renewed condition of true spirituality in the nation of Israel, where they are no longer insensitive to God, but love him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, a renewal that only God himself can undertake. So as I finish, what does that mean for us here and now? I've spoken about a lot over there, future stuff. What does it mean now? What difference should it make to us as we await that joy to come? Well, first of all, I think we need to remind ourselves time and again that if we know Jesus as Lord, if he is our rescuer, then we are the redeemed that I'm describing. We are on that highway, if you like. We are the rescued ones who are joining in with that wonderful pilgrimage and who will end up in the city of God. This is not something that's like way, way in the future. This is here and now and going forward. And Jesus pays the entry price for us all. We get in free. That's the deal. Second, so many of us just want to be happy in life. And somehow or other, all the way through, something has always gets spoilt. It's never perfect. It's never right. God is saying to us all this morning, trust me enough to follow me, and I will bring you home singing. I will overwhelm you with the joy unbroken and unbreakable, and your sorrow and sighing will run for it. So many people are content with their self-importance, their petty ego, and the materialism of the here and now. They fill their bellies and bank accounts by massaging their pride and their ego. And they will go on forever discovering how empty and joyless that fullness really is. And then there are those of us who yearn for so much more, who long for God's salvation. And we will receive it not because we deserve it, because Christ lived and died for us. And though the pursuit of the Lord Jesus might cost us everything in this world, we shouldn't mind, because we press on to the joy that will never end, found in the riches of his grace. So I ask every one of you this morning, it's very simply, where do you stand? Are you trapped in the joyless trappings of a divided world? Are you stuck in the foolish temporary wants of this divided world? Or do you stand on the way of holiness, the pilgrim way that leads to the city of God, to God himself? The highway is available and open to all. We can all see it. It's very visible. But will you choose to join at the next junction through the Lord Jesus? Amen. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that picture of that highway in the desert. Thank you for the abundant nature of that desert, the blooming, the water, the wonderful, the safety that can be found there. All won through the Lord Jesus on our behalf. We thank you for the way of holiness that leads to you, but is free to go on only for those who trust in Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us here as we decide where we stand. And for those of us who don't know who the Lord Jesus is, I pray that you'll give us the urgency to find out more. And pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.